this morning. Just about 3 weeks I spent just recently in Georgia. You've heard of that, the state of Georgia? That's just north of Florida. Florida we all know about, but Georgia, that's a different thing. And they're having something they call the Olympics there at the present time. And we've all been hearing a great deal about the Olympics and what's going on there. And I just got to thinking about that a little bit, so I thought we would sort of think along that line this morning. And for our purpose, will you turn with me to, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read in that chapter. 1 Corinthians Chapter 9. And we'll read beginning with verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And then for our further reading, will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read in that chapter beginning with verse 10. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, beginning verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort, not what size, of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. The one refrain that we've been hearing a great deal lately in connection with the Olympics is, go for the gold, go for the gold, go for the main prize. And that's the thing that these athletes from all over the world have been training, often sacrificially, 6 or 7 hours a day for years, getting themselves into shape in order that they might win a corruptible crown. That's what Paul said. But we're in a different kind of Olympic. We're not striving for a corruptible crown, but for an incorruptible crown. Many in contention from all over the world competing for these prizes. And there were three possible prizes. Many wouldn't win, of course. Most wouldn't win. Just like in a gambling enterprise, they know that most are going to be losers. Most, when they go there, they may be striving to win, but they realize that the vast majority of those that go to those games and compete, they're not going to win a prize. They're not going to win the gold. They're not going to win the silver. And they're not going to win the prize. Any prize at all. And yet, that's their objective. There used to be a sign on Biscayne Boulevard. It said, as you wander on through life, brother, whatever be your goal, keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole. There's a good moral to that. Keep your eye on the main objective in life. And that certainly is applicable to the Christian. There's a certain thrill about winning. And we watched some of those athletes as the tears were rolling down their cheeks. Won the gold! Often it had been a great personal sacrifice that they had won the gold. I remember years ago listening to a radio report of one fellow from a little place in Europe, a place called Luxembourg, a tiny spot on the map of Europe. And he'd won the gold prize. His name was Balchek. I remember his name. I can hear him in my mind as he was being interviewed. He said, "My little country," spoke with a broken accent, "my little country, my little country. Oh, how wonderful it is to carry the prize back, the gold prize, to my little country." And you could sort of sense the sheer pleasure that he had in being able to go back to his homeland for the prize. But you know, the wonderful thing is, the believer is competing for prizes. There are three possible prizes for believers, three possible good prizes. There are three possible no good prizes. There's the wood, there's the hay and the stubble. But there are three possible prizes, and every believer, or any believer, can win all three prizes. That's wonderful. You can come out with the gold. People have come out with the gold up in Atlanta. They can't get the silver if they get the gold. They got the silver the other way around. They got one prize. If they win any, they can win either of the three, but not all three. But the believer has it open to him to win all of the prize. Now we noted in the reading that God is not the least bit impressed with the size of any work that we're involved with. The only thing God is impressed with is what sort it is. Moses was told, "See thou do it according to the commandment given to thee in the mouth." The thing that we all have to be concerned with, we all have only one foundation to build on. Paul makes that clear. There's only one foundation for a Christian to build on. He says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid." Not two foundations. There's only one foundation that's acceptable to God. And that's Christ. And Paul says, "Let every man take heed how he builds thereon." That's the important thing with God. Only one foundation. I remember seeing years ago a little cartoon in the paper, and it showed the Leaning Tower of Pisa. You've heard of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, this thing going like this. The only thing about in this cartoon, this Leaning Tower was standing straight up like this. And there were two men standing in the foreground. And one of them says, "I skimped a little bit on the foundation, but nobody will ever know the difference." God will know the difference. You may not know the difference, but God will take due notice if you're built upon the foundation. The only thing that counts is if you're built on Christ. We sing, "On Christ's salvation rest secure. The rock of ages must endure, nor can that faith be overthrown which rests upon the living stone. No other hope shall intervene. To him we look, on him we lean. Other foundations we disown and build on Christ, the living stone. In him it is ordained to raise a temple to Jehovah's praise, composed of all those saints who own no Savior but the living stone." In Matthew chapter 25, where the Lord Jesus gives this commendation of the servants, he committed to one 5 talents and one 2 talents and one. You remember the one took the 5 and doubled them, and the other took the 2 and doubled them, and the other one took his talent that he had and he buried it in the ground. He said, "I knew you were a hard man. The Lord was a hard man, so I just went and buried it in the earth." The Lord didn't have too much good to say about him. He says, "A wicked and slothful servant." Wicked servant. Lazy servant, he said. So you could have put that to good advantage and I would have received my own interest when I came back. But what I want you to notice is this. His commendation of the two that got the blessing. They both got exactly the same blessing. One had 5 talents. But he used what God had committed to him. The other had not even half. He only had 2 talents. But he had used what God had committed to him. And they both got exactly the same commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I want you to notice this, that God puts the emphasis, the Lord put the emphasis in not simply that it was done, but it was well done. He takes due notice of the integrity of the work in which we are involved. Now, Paul says that he was a wise master builder, and according to the wisdom given unto him, he had laid the foundation, and every man, he says, take heed how he builds it off. Twice over in the New Testament, Paul uses this expression, both in the Second Corinthian epistle. I'm not quoting exactly, but he said there was a wisdom given him for edification and not for destruction. He was given wisdom for God to know how to build, not how to tear down. A wisdom given him for building up the work of God, not tearing it down. This past summer, I was in Greenwood Hills for the conference there, and one night, there was a brother came by the name of Jack Loazza. You wouldn't know him, you've heard of the Loazzos. But Jack Loazza was there, and we chatted for a while, maybe 30 or so minutes after the meeting. And Jack Loazza was a fellow that many years ago, quite a few years ago, he's 81 years of age now, he had devised a way in which you could demolish buildings and bring them down where they fall in place. They've taken down buildings maybe 40 or 50 stories high, and you could park your car right next to it and all you'd get is a little dust on it because the building falls within itself. Well, they've become world famous. Not so long ago, they took down this building in Oklahoma City. You remember that these fellas bombed? And they've got a contract, he was telling me, for $50 million from the government to destroy some of these nuclear installations overseas that formerly was in the Russian zone. But anyway, that's what he does, demolish buildings. And he has a twin sister. I never knew it till I talked to him that this lady was his twin sister. And her name is Eleanor Johnson. Her husband, Carl and Eleanor Johnson, they serve the Lord over in Burundi. And she's over there with her husband, and they're trying to win souls of those people in Burundi to the Lord and build up the saints. She's 81, the same age as him, of course, as his twin. And someday, they're both Christians now. They're both going to appear before the Lord. And the Lord says, well, now I wonder, should I give the best award to the one who's been tearing down buildings or the one that's building up saints? How would you rule? I don't know. Nobody's probably heard of her over there in Burundi. The Lord knows about her. And you know, we need to ask ourselves individually, I wonder, am I in the business of building up God's people or of tearing them down? Or am I part of the construction gang or am I part of the wrecking crew? You know, every Christian has a possibility that he can be in the business of slandering God's people, tearing God's people, tearing God's work down. Well, that's an easy work to do. A little harder to build. It takes some wisdom to tear down a building as well. You know, my dad was at a meeting, a little conference in Southern Pines, North Carolina years ago, and there was a brother there. Some of you may have known him. His name was T.K. Duncan. And T.K. Duncan was in the business, a steel worker for years, worked on buildings like the Empire State Building and this stuff, but in later life he got into the demolition building, tearing down buildings, and Dad was speaking at this conference. He said, any fool can tear down a building. It takes wisdom to build one. And T.K. Duncan is sitting up in the front row, and he looks up at my dad, and he says, any fool? You know, it takes some wisdom to tear them down as well. But we all know what he meant by that. Well, I said a moment ago that we have three different prizes, good prizes, gold, silver, and precious stones. And I made the statement that every Christian can win all three. Not just limited to preachers. Well, first of all, gold. Well, in the Bible, gold symbolizes God. And we're instructed in the Word of God, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. My motive in my service for God is, will this glorify God? Whatever I do. And if I do, gold. Boy, that's something, isn't it? Gold. Well, silver in the Bible is a symbol of redemption. The salvation of the sinner. Whatever I do in word or deed towards the salvation of the lost. Silver. You can get the gold. You can get the silver. How about the precious stones? Yes. Precious stones too. Now it says that when Solomon built the temple, he says he made it of great and costly precious stone. Well, I'm not thinking about these little trinkets like we're in a gold and, gold rings and diamonds and rubies and that kind of cheap stuff. He's speaking about things that really cost something. You know what the most costly things are in the world? It's sinners redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Cheap things like silver and gold, Peter says, don't even mention it. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's what costs your redemption. Does that make you precious? When I look at a believer, and you know, I can find a lot of fault with you, and you can find a lot of fault with me, but I look at him and I say, boy, he doesn't look like he's worth very much. And then I look at him, I say, you know, he's got a price tag there. And I look at that price tag and it says, bought and paid for by the precious blood of Christ. That puts a new evaluation on it. If God valued you and me so much, not because of any merit of us, but if he wants us so much that he was willing to pay that price for us. You know, people will go to these auctions, and here's, a dress that Jackie Kennedy wore once to some ball or something. They'll pay $50,000 for it. It's a piece. Maybe it's a rag worth $100 or $200 at the most. And they pay $50,000 because she wore it. I tell a story sometimes. It's just a fictitious story. But I tell a story sometimes about a man in Hollywood, and he bought his old home. And this home was, it seen better days, but it had been one time a home of one of the wealthy people. And so he started throwing out the stuff, and he was telling his friend, he says, I threw out a lot of old furniture and old books and so forth. Man, he says, you ought to be careful. You don't, some of those things are worth real money. He says, what kind of books did you throw out? He says, well, it was an old Bible there. He says, you threw an out old Bible. What kind of Bible was it? He says, well, it was Guten something. He says, not Gutenberg. Yes. He says, that's it, Gutenberg. An old Gutenberg Bible. He says, do you know the other day someone paid $1 million? That was the first book ever published by Gutenberg, a Bible, and he only published a limited number. And somebody sold one the other day for $1 million. He says, well, maybe so, but this wouldn't be worth anything like that. He says, some guy named Martin Luther scribbled all over the thing. Value. The value.
And you're written over every one of us. Bought. Bought. And paid for. By the precious blood of Christ.
You know, I said that we can win all three. The gold, the silver, and the precious stone. Because the precious stones speak of believers. Peter says, ye also as living stone. Dead stones aren't worth too much, but living stones. Ye also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. If it's worth something to God, then it must be valuable, wouldn't you say? Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Years ago, they had an old Methodist hymn book, and somebody, it was a misprint in it. And it said, plant my safe on Canaan shore. The hymn really said, plant me safe on Canaan shore. But this one said, what a lot of people would like to believe, plant my safe on Canaan shore. But you know, the apostle says we brought nothing to this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. An old brother, Peter Pell, now with the Lord, said he was riding along in his car one day, and he thought to himself, you know, he said, the Lord says in Matthew chapter 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven, but lay up for yourselves on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. He says, that's a good idea. But he says, how do I get, that's a transportation problem, how do I get what I got here up there? And then he said, the thought occurred to me that if I'm going to get what I have here up there, I better put it in things that are going to be up there. And he said, the only thing that's going to be up there is God, the throne of God and of the Lamb. So what I do for the glory of God, that's going to be there. And then there's going to be sinners saved by grace. So sinners are going to be there. And since they're saved by grace, they'll be saints then. And now, of course. So he says, let me put in, invest my time, my talent and treasure in things that are going to heaven. Some of you know Dick Andrews. Dick Andrews and I were at a conference in Asheville, North Carolina some years ago, and he was asked to give his testimony. Dick was a very godly and helpful fellow to the work there in North Carolina for many, many years, one of the elders in the Greensboro meeting. But he said he had dinner one day with Don Parker. Don Parker had been one of the leading executives in the Union Carbide Company, a national, internationally known company, and was recognized for his spirituality by those that he worked with, and he had a good testimony for the Lord. And Dick had heard about him, and he was in Greensboro, and Dick said, I was just a young fellow. I was just starting out on my work in for this insurance company. So I says, I took Brother Don Parker to dinner. And I said, Brother Parker, he said, I'm just starting out in the business world. He said, I want to honor the Lord. And he said, I wonder if you have some advice that you could give me that would be helpful to me. And Don Parker, he said, just told him two things. He said, those that honor me, I will honor. And then he said this, only one life. It'll soon be passed. And what's done for Christ alone will last. That was the advice of a man. And he said the other advice that had been helpful to him in his life was the advice of a woman, Letha Chapel, a godly woman that I knew years ago in Raleigh, North Carolina, now with the Lord. And she just quoted the verse from the book of Proverbs where it says a man's gift makes room for him. Use what gift you have for the Lord. And if you use the little gift that you have, God will honor it and increase the gift that you have. Go for the gold. Go for the silver. and go for the precious stones. Go for the gold. All that is done for the glory of God. The Apostle Paul, he said, I'm going for the gold. Not what I want to win. He said, I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, garbage, waste. Why, Paul? I want the gold, that I may win Christ. What Paul is saying, I want to be a duplicate of Christ the honor. I want the life of the Lord Jesus to be made manifest in my mortal body, that others seeing him, seeing me, may see him. He said concerning his witness, he says, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. One of our hymns says, fill all my vision, Savior, I pray. Fill all my vision, Savior, today. Fill all my vision till all shall see Christ's blessed image revealed in me. That's what we should go for. The glory of God, it says, is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, we all with unveiled face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are being changed. We haven't arrived yet. Paul didn't think he'd arrived. He said, not as though I had apprehended, but I follow after. I'm in the chase. My objective is that the Lord Jesus Christ might be revealed in me. Mary of Bethany went for the gold. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. She fell at his feet to confess her need. And she bent over his feet where she had poured that ointment to express her love and devotion to the Savior. Only one sentence is recorded of what she said. But we can see in her life that she was on the gold standard. The glory of God filled her heart, her heart and mind. We sing in one of our lovely hymns, oh, fix our earnest gaze, so holy, Lord, on thee, that with thy view occupied, we elsewhere none may see. Go for the silver. The Lord Jesus said that we should. He said it in 4 of the gospel. In Mark, we read these words. Go. Somebody said those are the first 2 words in the gospel. Go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We sometimes think that the world has to come to us. It says, go ye into all the world. Every individual here meets people, neighbors, friends, brothers, sisters, family, friends, day after day. Go to them. When we first came to Spanish Well years ago, one of the things that our boys used to love to do, we'd go down to the fishing smack there, as they'd be lined up in the creek. And they had wells. You know what wells are? That's an area in the center of the boat where they get the fish live. Now they catch them and they freeze them. But anyway, they were live fish. And the kids used to like to go down there and they'd catch the fish that had already been caught. You know? They had a field day. They were hungry. Throw that line in there. Man, those snappers and whatever, they'd bite and then pull them in. Then they'd throw them back in, you know. But the men didn't care. They kind of got a kick out of these little kids catching the fish that had already been caught. It's kind of play. And that's what we do sometimes. We try and catch fish that have already been caught. You're not going to catch those that have already been caught. They need to be taught, but not caught. And that's why we preach to Christians. We need it just as much or more than the unsaved. In fact, the man that doesn't know Christ, he can't understand the things of God anyway. Scripture says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Now we read in 1 John chapter 4 concerning the Lord's commission. He had a commission. He came on a missionary journey. It says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's why he came. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, not to amuse them, not to impress them, not to exploit them. He came to save them. That's what the purpose for which he came. And when he commissioned his disciples in John's Gospel, this is what he said. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. In other words, we're here to be saviors. What do you mean? There's only one Savior? Is that so? Paul says that I might by all means save some. Paul, are you a Savior? It says, wife, how do you know that you might save your husband? He's unsaved. Husband, how you might know? You could save your unsaved wife. It says, parents, how do you know you might save your children? Well, we are saviors. We're workers together with him. We're saviors. Paul planted, Apollos watered. That's as far as they could go. God gave the increase. But if Paul had planted and Apollos hadn't watered, God wouldn't have given the increase. And if the Christian at home doesn't read and pray with their children and share the Word of God with them, we're talking about Sunday school. That's a wonderful thing. But the most wonderful thing is the home. They say charity begins at home, and that's where the gospel begins, right at home. And you pray for your children, and you read the Word of God with them, and they see how you act, and how you live your life. They're not so much impressed about what you say when you come here to the meeting, but they're impressed by the character of your life. No one can deny the value of a godly life. I was talking to you about this Jack Lawanzo, and he told me something at the conference that I thought was interesting. His father, I knew his dad, godly man, name was Alfred Lawanzo. He was a big shot in what would be the equivalent of the Florida Power and Light Company, only up in Maryland. Same idea. But he said his father used to say this. For a father in the assembly, or a father at home, there are three things that are necessary to be the father that God intended you to be. He said, first, there is example. And next, there is example. And lastly, there is example. You can preach all you want, but no one can deny the value of a godly example. And we do well to remember that. Our children are not impressed by what we say, but they are impressed by the life that we live. Go for the silver. And go for the precious stones. You know the most precious thing here on earth is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not the least bit interested in this Olympics. You know why I know that? It says God doesn't take pleasure in the legs of a man. And I don't care what sport you're in, you better have good legs or you're sunk. You can't run without legs. You can't do gymnastics without legs. You name it, you can't do it without legs. In fact, when you're about 30 years of age, even if you've got legs, you're through because their legs are not strong enough anymore. It's only a temporary thing. Some of these young people think they'll always be strong and be able to hop around. But you know the day will be coming, and Elliot Ben-Ron, if he lives long enough, he'll be going like this, you know. And it's good to keep that in mind. That God doesn't take pleasure in the legs of a man. Psalm 147. But he takes pleasure in his people. His delight are with his own. Christ loved the church. And gave himself for it. And therefore we should make it our aim to do anything. I don't mean within the confines of the Word of God. And everything for the help, the challenge, and encouragement of God's people. Why do you say that? Because it says in God's Word that God is going to give the silver the precious stones reward, rather, for the one that does that. This verse, Hebrews 6:10, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name. How did we show love toward your name, Lord? In that, you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Gold, silver, precious stone. The Lord certainly reminded his disciples of how valuable his people are to him. Just before he went to the cross, in the upper room, he said to them, a new commandment to give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this, he said, shall all men know that you're my disciples, that ye love one another. Love for the Savior. That's the goal. Love for the sinner. That's the silver. Love for the saints. That's the precious stone. May God help us to go all out for all three. For the blessing of men. For the honor and blessing and glory of God. And for our own blessing as well. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for thy word unchanging. We're thankful for its clear message to us. We pray that we may not be content to be just drifting through life. We may not be impressed with the big thing. We'll be impressed with the fact that even though we may feel ourselves so little, so insignificant, so important, unimportant, that each one of us has the option of winning all three. And we know of nothing better than at the end of life's way, hearing from the lips of our beloved Lord Jesus, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So we pray, our God, thy blessing on thy word this morning, in our Savior's precious and fearless name. Amen.